Good morning. If you're new, my name is Scott Grant, also one of the pastors and elders here. We tend to trade off in the preaching a little bit, so I've got the next couple weeks. You'll hear from Paul the week after that, I believe, if I have the schedule right. At the outset, I feel compelled to channel my inner Zeisler. And to talk about, or to refer to anyway, some goings-on down in Los Angeles yesterday. Somewhere in the vicinity maybe of the Los Angeles Memorial Coliseum, wasn't there a football game? Wasn't it a football game? Is it 41-31, something like that? Let's put it this way. Steve would be pleased. Stanford defeated USC 41-31 yesterday. So, okay, going from Steve Zeisler to Oz Guinness, a transition. Let's listen to Oz. We are always prone to envy people close to us in temperament, gifts, or position. Thus, mothers are more likely to envy mothers, writers, other writers, lawyers, other politicians, other golfers, ministers, other ministers, and so on. And I want to know, did he have to say ministers? Right? But he's right, isn't he? We're prone to envy those who are sort of closest to us, and what they do something that we do, or they're like us in some way, we tend to envy those people. And now today, of course, in our ever-expanding social networks, we have more opportunities to be envious, don't we? In fact, recent studies have suggested that feelings of envy actually increase with Facebook use. Now that makes sense, doesn't it? Because most people on Facebook don't open up about their problems. On most Facebook posts, people appear to be very happy. Happier, perhaps, than you. And happy, by the way, without you. And you might stumble upon some sort of post. You see some friends there who are smiling and they're happy. And what are they doing? And it's a girl's night. It's a girl's night out there. I didn't get invited. You wouldn't have known about that before, but now that you know about it, you might become envious. So the question before us today is, what does envy do to us? What does envy and its twin, jealousy, do to our souls? What's going on there when we become envious and when we become jealous? What do envy and jealousy do to our souls? Now, last week we saw that David defeated Goliath, and it was a great victory, and the Israelites won a great victory as a whole. And now what we want to do is we want to see how Saul responds to David. We want to see what happens to him. We want to see what happens to his soul as he responds to David. And we want to enter the story then through Saul to find out what envy and what jealousy does to our souls, and maybe also what we can do about it if we find ourselves giving in to envy and jealousy. So what we're going to do is we're going to work through the entire chapter, 1 Samuel chapter 18, if you want to turn there. We're going to work through the entire chapter section by section, looking at Saul and then looking at our own lives. So 1 Samuel chapter 18, the entire chapter, beginning with verses 1 through 5. For Samuel 18, verse 1. As soon as he, that is David, had finished speaking to Saul in reaction to David's victory over Goliath, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David and his armor and even his sword and his bow and his belt. And David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him, so that Saul set him over the men of war. This was good in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. Who David is and what he has done has affected Jonathan, Saul's son, in a very deep way. And our text tells us that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. And in fact, we see the word soul used in connection with Jonathan and his reaction to David three times in three verses. So something very profound and very deep is happening to Jonathan. He's observed what David has done. He's seen the Spirit at work in him, and he responds to David from a very deep place in his soul. And what does he do? He gives David his robe, his armor, and his weapons. What is he doing? He's renouncing his right to the throne. Remember, he's the son of the king, and he's giving that right to David. He's recognizing that David is the rightful king, and he says to David, "Here, it's yours. I know it belongs to you. I give you my robe, my weapons. I give you, essentially, my throne." So, what's going on in your soul? What's happening there? Jonathan's soul was knit to David. Has your soul been knit, or is it knit to the soul of the Son of David? That is Jesus Christ, of course, called the Son of David because of his descent from David. Has your soul been knit to the soul of the Son of David? Who is Jesus? What has he done? How does it all affect you? Well, for the time being, at least, Saul is unmoved concerning his connection with David. He looks at David completely from a utilitarian perspective. David's good at war. Okay, I'll put him over the men at war. But we learn nothing about Saul's soul reaction to David. For now, at least, he is aloof from David, but that is about to change. Verse 6. As they were coming home, when David returned from striking down the Philistine, the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with songs of joy, and with musical instruments. And the women sang to one another as they celebrated, "Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his 10,000s." And Saul was very angry, and this saying displeased him. He said, "They have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed thousands. And what more can he have but the kingdom?" And Saul eyed David from that day on. Now, the women are not slighting Saul. In fact, the text tells us that they go out with the intention not of meeting Saul, but of meeting David. And they sing songs that include both David and Saul. And they herald one as the commander and one as the warrior. So they're not trying to make a distinction as if one is worthy of more glory than the other. Nevertheless, that's not how Saul perceives it. Saul fumes, and he's angry with the women for the song that they are singing, and he feels slighted. Now, grammarians make a distinction between envy and jealousy. Envy is wanting something that someone else has. Jealousy is worrying that someone is going to take what you have. And we find here that Saul is both envious and jealous. He is envious of the popularity that David is experiencing, and he is also worried that David is going to take the kingdom from him. He is both envious and jealous. And being envious and jealous, he really doesn't understand what's going on. He can't really see what's happening. And if we give in to envy and jealousy, we are going to be prone to misread what's going on, to misinterpret events, to perceive rivals where no rivalry exists, and to feel threatened, and to sometimes become even sensitive or hypersensitive to any perceived threat because we're concerned with what we have and we're concerned with advancing our cause, and we become very protective and we become very worried. And so we try to protect ourselves. We try to protect our environment. And we might feel slighted by people when no slight is intended. Has that ever happened to you? You know, you felt like someone was criticizing you or slighting you, but that's not at all what was going on. But because you've given in to envy and jealousy, you're predisposed to misunderstand what's going on. You're predisposed to interpret things as a slight where no slight, in fact, is intended. There's a Russian proverb that goes like this: envy looks at a juniper bush and sees a pine forest. You see, we don't see things as they really are when we become envious and jealous. So first of all, Saul misreads what's going on. Next, he opens up the door of his life to evil. Verse 10. The next day, a harmful spirit, literally an evil spirit from God, rushed upon Saul, and he raved within his house while David was playing the lyre, as he did day by day. Saul had his spear in his hand, and Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, I will pin David to the wall. But David evaded him twice. So with his envy and with his jealousy, what Saul has done is he has opened the door to evil. So literally we see that this evil spirit comes from the Lord. The Lord sends the evil spirit. It is not a spirit of the Lord as if it were his own Holy Spirit, but he allows this particular evil spirit leeway in Saul's life because more or less that's what Saul has asked for. Saul has opened the door to evil, and God says, as he will on occasion, okay, if this is what you want, you can have this. So the Lord sends this evil spirit to torment Saul. But remember, he also sent David to take the spirit away. Because when David plays the lyre, the spirit goes away and Saul is soothed. So what a conundrum for Saul, right? I mean, the one who is really making him angry is also the one who can soothe him, who can take his anger away. So he finds himself in quite a conundrum. So he's given in to envy and jealousy. And what happens when you give in to envy and jealousy? You open the door, possibly, to evil in your life, even if you don't know that's what you're doing. And what might happen? What might happen for you is what happened for Saul, perhaps not in that extreme, but you might find yourself giving in to destructive impulses. You might find yourself experiencing wild mood swings. You might find yourself lashing out against other people unpredictably, even against people who are trying to help you, against people who are trying to soothe you by playing their lyres, so to speak. Have you ever felt good about being envious or jealous? If you're envious and if you're jealous, you're tormented. You're opening your door to invisible realities. John Gielgud in his day was considered a very fine actor. Laurence Olivier was considered the best actor. Here's what Gielgud said in response to Olivier. When Laurence Olivier played Hamlet in 1948 and the critics raved, I wept. Not good enough to be the second best actor, I suppose. So first of all, Saul misreads what's going on. Second, he opens the door to evil. Next, he finds himself fighting against God. Verse 12. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. So Saul removed him from his presence and made him a commander of 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people. And David had success in all his undertakings, for the Lord was with him. And when Saul saw that he had such great success, he stood in fearful awe of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David, for he went out and came in before them. So we see here, and actually we see throughout the chapter, that the Lord is with David. And if Saul is fighting against David, then what's he doing? He's fighting against God. He has made the Lord his enemy. That's what Saul has done. And that's what we do, perhaps, when we give in to envy and jealousy. We find ourselves, perhaps unbeknownst to ourselves, fighting against God. And here's how it works. If you bemoan your gifts and your place and are envious and jealous of somebody else who has different gifts in a different place, what are you doing? You are telling God that he doesn't know what he's doing. Perhaps you rage against God, but perhaps not. More often, it's just this slow internal burn. We don't really understand ourselves as fighting against God, but in reality, that is probably what we're doing. We wouldn't put it that way. We wouldn't say, here's what I'm doing. I'm fighting against God, but that's what's going on. Salieri, in the movie Amadeus, puts it exactly that way. He considers Mozart this upstart, this incredibly brilliant, gifted musician and composer, and Salieri thinks of himself as, you know, as trying to exalt God with his music, and he sees Mozart as not caring about God at all, and so he is envious and he is jealous of Mozart, but he is angry at God, and he actually calls God the enemy. He says to God, "You are the enemy." And he calls Mozart the creature and even the incarnation. Whew. He calls Mozart the incarnation. And so what is Salieri going to do? God is his enemy. He can't get to God. He's going to get to God by destroying Mozart, whom he is envious and jealous of. First, Saul misreads what's going on. Second, he opens the door to evil. Third, he fights against God. Next, he uses his own daughter. Verse 17. Then Saul said to David, "Here is my elder daughter Merab. I will give her to you for a wife. Only be valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles." For Saul thought, "Let not my hand be against him, but let the hand of the Philistines be against him." And David said to Saul, "Who am I, and who are my relatives, my father's clan in Israel, that I should be son-in-law to the king?" But at that time, when Merab, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, she was given to Adriel the Mehothelite for a wife. So let's back up for a minute. In the previous chapter, we have David defeating Goliath, and the person who defeated Goliath was supposed to be given, Saul promised and pledged, his daughter to be given as a bride to the victor. What happened to that? Well, nothing happened to that. It looks as if Saul has reneged on that pledge. And now he says, "Okay, I got my daughter. I'm going to give her to you. She should be given free and clear." But instead, he attaches conditions to it. Only go out and fight the Lord's battles. And what he hopes for is he goes out and fights not the Lord's battles, it's his battle that he wants him to fight, so they can fight and die and be killed. That's his hope. And he uses his daughter for bait. He gives in to envy and jealousy. And if you give in to envy and jealousy, you're going to find yourself being tempted, very tempted, to use other people to advance your cause or to protect your position. You may find yourself enlisting others in your cause. You have friends, the other person has friends, but really this is my cause and you should be on my side. You enlist other people in this and you force people to choose sides. And you end up using people in your battle against your rival, perceived or real. And some people simply live this way. They live this way. They live by using other people, and they assume that everyone's doing it. They assume that this is the way everyone lives. People use people to get what they want. That's just the way it is. And some people, having given in to envy and jealousy, simply live this way. In another context, Bob Seger sings, "I used her, she used me, but neither one cared." It's just what people do. They simply use each other. First, Saul misreads what's going on. Second, he opens the door to evil. Third, he fights against God. Fourth, he uses his daughter. Next, he isolates himself. Verse 20. Now Saul's daughter Michal loved David, and they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. Saul thought, "Let me give her to him, that she may be a snare for him, and the hand of the Philistines may be against him." Therefore Saul said to David a second time, "You shall now be my son-in-law." And Saul commanded his servants, Speak to David in private, and say, "Behold, the king has delight in you, and all his servants love you. Now then, become the king's son-in-law." And Saul's servants spoke these words in the ears of David. And David said, "Does it seem to you a little thing to become the king's son-in-law, since I am a poor man and have no reputation?" And the servants of Saul told him, "Thus and so did David speak." Then Saul said, "Thus shall you say to David, 'The king desires no bride price except 100 foreskins of the Philistines, that they may be avenged of the king's enemies.' Now Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. And when his servants told David these words, it pleased David well to be the king's son-in-law. Before the time had expired, David arose and went along with his men and killed 200 of the Philistines. And David brought their foreskins, which were given in full number to the king, that he might become the king's son-in-law. And Saul gave him his daughter Michal for a wife. Michal loves David. And what does Saul do? He senses an opportunity to do what? To use his daughter's emotions to get to his rival. Now, he's already reneged on this bride offer twice. And now, are we supposed to believe that he's serious about offering this one to David as well? Well, he's not serious about it. What he wants is for David to die at the hand of the Philistines. And he puts before him an impossible task, an impossible condition. I want you to bring back to me this gruesome bride price, 100 foreskins of the Philistines, who are the enemies of God, to prove that you have robbed them of their potency. What he's doing is asking David to get in harm's way 100 times and to get up close 100 times and to face the arrows of the Philistines and the slings 100 times. And to come back, of course, as a dead man. So, earlier we saw that Saul failed twice with his spear. He fails twice with his daughters. And now what does David do? He kills twice the number of Philistines that Saul asked for. So in the end, Saul is left with no recourse but to give his daughter to David as a bride. So in our story here, if you look at the whole story, everybody loves David. The servants love David. The servants of Saul love David. Jonathan loves David. Michal loves David. The people of David, even the people of Israel in the north where Saul hails from, even they love David. But no one in this text, not his son, not his daughters, not his servants, not his people, is said to love Saul. What has happened? He has given in to envy and jealousy, and he has completely isolated himself. He's all alone with his envy and his jealousy. And that is terror, to be all alone with your envy and your jealousy. So if you give in to envy and jealousy, you're going to end up more likely than not isolating yourself. Think about it this way. If you are constantly are misreading what's going on, if you're misinterpreting people, if you're misunderstanding them, if you're opening the door of your life to evil, if you're fighting against God, if you're using other people, how do you think you're going to view other people? And how do you think they are going to view you? You are going to be suspicious of them, they are going to be suspicious of you, and you are going to keep your distance from them, at least emotionally, and you are going to feel isolated in your envy and jealousy. Finally, we find that Saul can't win. Verse 28. But when Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him, Saul was even more afraid of David. So Saul was David's enemy continually. Then the commanders of the Philistines came out to battle, and as often as they came out, David had more success than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was highly esteemed. So if the Lord is with David, and we see that throughout this text, that means Saul can't win. And what happens for David? David goes from victory to victory, despite all the machinations of Saul. In fact, all the machinations of Saul actually work to David's advantage. There's this fable that goes like this. There was an eagle that saw another eagle soaring high above it, higher than it could soar. And it was envious, and it was jealous because it could not fly that high. So the eagle below turned to this archer and said, "Could you bring down that eagle for me?" And the archer said, "Well, I could, but I don't have enough feathers on my arrows." And so the eagle below said, "Well, here, take one of mine." And so the archer took one of the feathers of the eagle and shot his arrow up at the eagle that was soaring above, and it couldn't reach the eagle that was above. So it took another arrow. The archer took another arrow, and the eagle below offered another feather. And this continued on and on. The archer kept trying to hit the eagle that was soaring above and kept missing because the eagle was soaring so high. And finally, the eagle below had no feathers left, and it was helpless and defenseless. And the archer turned and let fly with another arrow and killed the eagle below. So what happens when you give in to envy and jealousy? If you give in to envy and jealousy, you can't win. You can't win. Saul couldn't win. You can't win either. Everything Saul does doesn't work. In fact, it backfires. It works against him, and it works to David's advantage. And if you manage to defeat a rival, where Saul did not manage to defeat his rival, if you manage to defeat a rival, what then is going to happen to your soul? You won't win there. You won't win where it matters most, in your soul. You won't win in your soul. And your soul, what's going on in your soul? What's happening there? Let's think for a minute, shall we? What happened, 1,000 or so years later? In our text, we have Saul who was raging against David. 1,000 or so years later, these certain Jewish leaders raged against Jesus, who was known as the Son of David because of his descent from David. The women sang their songs, and it angered Saul. The children sang their songs of the Son of David, and it angered the Jewish leaders. David managed somehow, miraculously, to evade the spear of Saul twice. And the Son of David, he was cornered by the Jewish leaders, but somehow, miraculously, he managed to escape and slip away from their grasp because it wasn't yet his time. David struck down Goliath and the Philistines. The Son of David took on Satan and his demons, the real enemies. Saul couldn't himself put David to death. He tried, but he couldn't do it. So then he was hoping that he could hand David over to the Philistines and the Philistines would do the job. The Jewish leaders, they wanted to put Jesus to death, but they weren't legally able to do that. So what did they do? They also handed him, the Son of David, over to the Gentiles, to the Romans, in the hopes that the Romans would execute him. Saul tried to pin David to the wall. The Jewish leaders tried to pin the Son of David to a cross. Saul failed. The Jewish leaders, they succeeded. Right? They succeeded in pinning him to a cross. He was crucified. Then again, they failed. Because what was happening as Jesus was dying on that cross? That's how he was fighting the war against Satan and his demons. That's how he won the war, by being pinned to the cross, not coming down from the cross, staying on the cross, absorbing all of the evil of the world, absorbing Satan's best shot, staying on the cross and winning our redemption. He wins the war by failing, apparently. The leaders thought they succeeded. In reality, they failed. Saul struck down his thousands, David his 10,000s, but the Son of David has struck down Satan and his demons. So first of all, Jesus goes to the cross. Second of all, he goes to the grave, and when he goes to the grave, he doesn't stay dead. He rises from the dead. And we know that in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, as he fights this war, he wins this great war. What does he win for himself? Well, let's think about what David won. What did David win? He goes to war, wins the battle, gets a bride. The Son of David goes to war, wins a battle, gets a bride. Who's that? That's us. We're here this morning. We are the bride of Christ. We are the people who believe in Jesus Christ, and we are the people for whom Jesus fought the war and won the war and died on the cross and rose again, and we now are the bride of Christ. Everything Saul did backfired. Everything that the Jewish leaders did backfired. They thought they won, but they lost. Who is Jesus? What has he done? How does it affect you? How does it influence you? What's going on in your soul? The soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. Did you know that if you believe in Jesus Christ, if you have given your life to Christ, that your soul has been knit to the soul of the Son of David? You are one with Christ. You are united with Christ. That's what faith does. It unites you with Christ. You are one with Christ. The Apostle Paul says so. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17 on the screen. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. You are one with Christ if you believe in Christ. That's what's going on in your soul, in the deep recesses of your heart, your soul, and your spirit. Whether or not you really recognize that or understand that, that's what's going on. That's what's happening. So what does that mean? That your soul has been knit to the soul of Christ. It means this, my friends. It means three words. In the context of our story today, you can't lose. You can't lose. What does Paul say? Romans 8, 28. God causes all things to work together for good for those who love Christ Jesus. That's even evil. He causes evil to work together for good. If you believe in Christ Jesus, if you've given your life to Christ, evil in your life, even works to your own advantage, as it worked to the advantage of David, as it worked to the advantage of the son of David. And Paul says in Romans 8, 38, we are more than conquerors. Evil can come our way, but we, if we believe in Christ, are more than conquerors, which means that in some incredible way, evil is subjugated before us and is used by God to our advantage and to his advantage. So, why do you need to be envious? Why do you need to be jealous? Why do you feel that need? You are more than a conqueror. You are threatened by no one. You are more than a conqueror. You don't need to defeat anyone. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 10. He says, it may seem as if we possess nothing. It may seem that way. But in reality, we possess everything. And what is it that we possess? We possess the kingdom of God. We possess the kingdom of God, and no one can take away from us the kingdom of God. Moreover, listen to Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. He says this, momentary light affliction, even affliction that comes from evil, is producing for us an eternal weight of glory. Again, we see that evil is used by God to the advantage of the people of God. So evil can do its worst. But we will be here next Sunday playing our lyres and singing our songs. And if evil, in fact, does its worst, we will play better and we will sing stronger. Because we will know that that's what we need to do. And we will discover Christ in new and more powerful ways because evil has been brought into our lives. And that's what the Spirit of God is going to do with us, for us, in us. If you give in to envy and jealousy, you can't win. If you give your life to Christ, you can't lose. You can't lose. It remains then for those of us who believe in Christ simply to do this, to believe it. Now, I grant you, it may be one of the biggest challenges in the life of faith to actually believe that God uses all this bad stuff for good, but there it is. A biblical truth, absolutely astounding, absolutely sublime. It absolutely boggles the mind. But again, there it is. It's a challenge before us, but the Spirit is going to help us to meet that challenge, to actually believe what is true. And it is true, my friends. Okay, what if you find yourself giving in to envy and jealousy, as we all do from time to time? There was another man named Saul who came about 1,000 or so years later, and he came from this place called Tarsus. And as King Saul raged against David, Saul of Tarsus, 1,000 years later, raged against followers of the son of David, until the son of David met him on that Damascus road, and he blinded him so that he could see. He had to be blinded so he could see. And then he transformed Saul of Tarsus into the Apostle Paul, who writes to us that we are more than conquerors. Jesus transformed Saul of Tarsus. He can transform you as well if you find yourself giving in to envy and jealousy. And if you haven't given your life yet to Christ, give him your robe, give him your armor, give him your weapons, give him your life. Renounce your right to rule your own life and give it to Christ, and your soul will be knit to the soul of the Son of David. Amen.